From this morning's gospel, this is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. First of all, let me just say it's always a pleasure to be back with you. Thank you for having me. I suspect that most of us have a hunger to know God. Why else would we be here when so many others are not here? Perhaps it is this hunger for God that drew so many to watch the Buddhist monks make their walk for peace from Texas to Washington. This presupposition that in us there is this drawing toward the divine. There is a difference, however, in knowing about God and knowing God. Knowing about God can often be kind of academic. It can be speculative. It is looking for God's historic tracking, perhaps, or what God is like, say, in Scripture or through history or even in theology. What God asks of us, what God offers us, where God shows up. What is the history of the response between the human and God? Will God only speak in one tradition? Will God speak through multiple traditions? How do you worship? How do you pray? How do you ethically behave? Knowing about God is filled with questions, the what and the how and the when of God. We may think, we have to know about God before we know God. Moderns often think this way, that you must know something fully before you know something fully. But Scripture does not. In story after story, people encounter God. They know God because God acts. And from there, perhaps, they learn about God. Something mysterious happens, God breaks through to a person, but already within them, there is some knowing of God because they respond. I'm always reminding parents when they come forward to have a child baptized that the newborn already knows God, that is planted in us from our creation. We come from God. We journey with God, we drift away from God, we come back to God. Perhaps some of us never journey away, I don't know. That wasn't my experience. But the parental task is to nurture their young so that they do not forget what they already know. To wash them in the sacred story and the sacred community that seeks to know more and more of God. Just as they are washed in the baptismal waters, they are to be grounded in the community where the Word of God will wash repeatedly over them. And if you're wise, you join them in being curious as they move toward and away from God. It was my grandfathers who deeply nurtured this in me. Mostly, however, when we walked in nature or when we were planting a garden or when we said bedtime prayers. There was always Sunday school to fill in the backstory, the what, the how, the when. But our lives just assumed that God was in them. St. Augustine, one of those people who wandered far away from God in a life of pleasure and pride, famously said when he had come back, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." You might say, until we arrive home again. Knowing God rather than about God is more about the who than the what and the how and the when. It rests in the intuition mostly, in the plane of our feeling life. and the hope that's in us that moves towards something certain, and the doubt that actually feeds our hope as we make that movement. It rests in encountering mystery and opening to who the Holy Other One that we can only comprehend partially may be for us. In some ways, it's like knowing your spouse or your most available child or your longest-term friend or your safest parent. Sure, you know a lot about them, details, facts of their life's movement. You might have witnessed their life, seen it. But to be intimate, to know them, is to notice they house their own mystery. You are traveling next to it, but only partially understanding. You want to explore it, but you also know that full understanding of another life is just beyond your reach. But you rest in the assurance and the dependability. They are, after all, with you. Perhaps you have tested their constancy or found it reassuring or not. Perhaps they have acted in your favor, been with you, done something important in your life, and you will either always remember that thing or you will remember its effect when love acts on behalf of another. Perhaps you recall it when they seem to be drifting away or when you seem to be drifting a bit. You recall the who of them and the gratitude in you that their lives are so close to your own life. Just so. The who of God, the intimacy of God, can arrive on us unaware. It can come in a flash and be gone, except for the savoring of it. So we remember and we repeat the flash over and over in our minds. I was 19 the first time this happened to me that I am aware of. I had been away from the church for years. I had been back to church for a few Sundays when I decided I would take communion for the first time in the Episcopal Church. I moved forward, I knelt, I lifted my hands as we do. I'm not sure if I lifted my eyes. And Father Hickey placed the wafer in my open hand and said, "The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for thee, preserve thy body and soul unto everlasting life. Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for thee, and feed on him in thy heart by faith with thanksgiving." I was momentarily disoriented. Something like a fog seemed to come and go with those words, "died for thee." Something like electricity shot through my body. It was personal, intimate, and embracing. It was otherworldly, like a welcoming home, but it puzzled me. Later, I longed to have it happen again, but it did not. God had left one impression. It would have to be enough for a lifetime. It took me weeks to share that moment with anyone. But the who of God can also come in more subtle ways. In the eyes of a child looking at you. In the heart that is strangely moved toward you. In the notice of compassion. In the urge to give comfort to another who is of deep worth, in the recognition of your own life's worth, or in a wisdom that suddenly moves over you and comes out of your mouth and you do not know where it came from. The season of Epiphany is a time when we encounter the early manifestations of God in the life and the teaching and the person of Jesus Christ. Here is a collection of the who of Jesus. Two of these are called theophanies. A theophany is a temporary, sensible, and often dramatic manifestation of God in the biblical text, where God pierces this world with God's otherness. It is derived from the Greek term for God and appearance. It is when mystery breaks through the limits of our senses, our intellect, and we do well to yield to the awe that it presents us with and to savor it. We open the Epiphany Sundays with the baptism of Jesus by John in the River Jordan, where we hear these words: "We saw the Holy Spirit descend like a dove and alight on him, and the voice from heaven saying, 'This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased.'" It all occurs in a flash, and it's over, except for the savoring. And in the mystery of Jesus, this is remembered, recalled, treasured. And we close the season of Epiphany with the transfiguration of Jesus, another theophany, another flash moment. All three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us of this event. In all three, the transfiguration is the hinge point in the gospel. The movement of sorts is now set underway. Jesus has been teaching about God, healing through God, correcting people's understanding of the what and the when and the how of God. And now he will turn to Jerusalem and to his final actions, the place where he will face human rejection, trial, death, and resurrection. You can just feel the coming of Lent right now, can't you? Perhaps it's always important to remember that this passage is preceded by Peter naming Jesus as the Messiah, the one sent from God, the who of Jesus. But as soon as Jesus addresses the meaning of this title, his coming trial, death, and rising, Peter cannot digest that and denies its possibility. This cannot be the who of Jesus. And then he hears those blistering words, "Get behind me, Satan. You have set your mind on earthly things, not divine things. You have set your mind on the who of you, not on the who of me and the who of God." And then 6 days later, Jesus takes of all people, Peter, James, and John, onto the mountain, the place in the Bible where intimate prayer often occurs, and the theophany happens. Jesus is radiant in light. In the company of Moses and Elijah, the great prophets of the Old Testament who were predicted to come before the Messiah, and the cloud, the symbol of God's presence, overshadows them, and the voice is heard, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And before Peter can find the hammer and the nails and the wood, the house to house this moment, it is completely over. A layer has been added here. Listen to him. Did they make sense of that moment? Most likely not. And yet, by the writing of the second letter of Peter, it is central to their understanding of the who of Jesus. "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Rabbi Abraham Heschel defines faith not as a constant rational state, something in our heads, but as a faithfulness to the memories of moments when we have felt the palpable presence of God in our life. These are the moments of radical amazement, he says, times of deep intensity and awareness of the holy, which serve as anchors for our lives, for trust and for action during times of doubt and emptiness. We call up memories, and they dictate who and how we are to act in life. I don't know the moments when God was radically alive for each one of you. They may have been dramatic, or they may have been so subtle that you distrust them to be real. Most likely, they came in a flash, and then they were gone, except for the savoring. But whatever they are meant for you to savor, to remember, to find your gratitude. They are meant to carry you into the mystery of God and back out again. They are to see you through when your passage grows very thin, when hope seems dull, when God seems distant. They promise to bring you home. Home to the who of God, the one who seeks you out, and the one who has planted in you a space that can never forget. Amen.